goes like this. If you want to bow your heads, you're welcome. It says, Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good. But that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We have exploited the poor and call it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness and we call it welfare. We have killed our unborn and call it choice. We have shot abortionists and call it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and we call it building self-esteem. We have abused power and call it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possession and we call it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and we call it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and call it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Cleanse us from sin and set us free. With the Lord's help, may this prayer sweep over our nation and wholeheartedly become our desire so that once again we can be called one nation under God. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Acts, the 20th chapter, the night our scripture is dealing with the testimony of a real servant. I picked up something also that describes our democratic way of thinking. It says 50,000 people go to the baseball game, but it was rained out and a refund was due. They were about to send out the refunds when someone stepped in and said, and they suggested that they send them not like they were given, but because of fairness. After all, if the refund were made based on the price each person paid, the most money would be to the rich. This is what he explained to do as a politician. People that paid $15 a seat will get back $15 because that's the way it works. Those who paid $15 for a seat will only get back $5 because I can't even read my writing. I knew I wrote it down too fast. But those who paid $25 a seat will get back $1 because they already make too much. People who paid $50 for the luxury seats will have to pay $50 more because they have more than they need. But people just driving by the stadium who couldn't go to the game will get back $10 because they couldn't come and be a part of the game. So that's about the way it's worked. In our scripture tonight, we notice that scripture stated Paul's company sailed from Assos to arranged and met with him there. This was 30 miles away by ship around the designated place. But Paul walked across, and which was only about less than 20 miles. Why did he do that? Some suggest that Paul did this to get alone and think for himself and to think by himself and maybe pray. Some even say that maybe he was looking for opportunities to preach the word. We don't know. You can take whichever one you want or leave them both. It doesn't matter. When you get to heaven, you can ask him, and then I don't think it's going to bother us for then, though, too much. To save time, they sail by Ephesus, not stopping, and they went and stopped at Miletus. Here they sent for the elders of Ephesus. He did sent for the elders of Ephesus to share with them some parting words. And within what he shared with them, we see kind of a personal testimony of the Apostle Paul, which is very important. I titled the message, The Testimony of a Real Servant of God. So in our passage of Scripture, if you'll stand before the reading of God's Word, Acts 20, 13 to 27, those of you that can, 13 through 27. It says, and when we went before ship and sailed from Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. I can't even read. It says, and when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Miletus. We sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Salamis and tarried at Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know, from the first day I came unto Asia, after what manner I had been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me or are abiding with me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to justify or testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." Let's pray together. Father, we come to you tonight to thank you and to praise you and to honor and glorify you. Lord, we come to worship you, and the songs we sung, Lord, speaks to our heart, and they just, Lord, say so much in our time in which we live about the truth of the gospel and the meaning of the gospel. And I pray, oh God, tonight that you'll just meet with us in a very special way. We give ourselves to you. We give this service to you. Lord, we pray that you just have your will accomplished in each of our lives. Would you draw us ever close to yourself and to each other, that we may be knit together in the bond of your perfect love. Lord, that we may be the people you've called us to be in the time and space that we occupy. I pray, oh God, tonight that you would just demonstrate your very person and yourself so that we can know that we have met with you. And because of that meeting with you, we've been challenged and corrected. And we also, Lord, are commissioned to go out into the world and to bring those in that do not know you. Father, tonight, would you do and work that which only you can through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we are reminded of those who are less fortunate, those that were mentioned tonight in the prayer rooms, those, Lord, unspoken requests of each person here tonight probably have several unspoken requests. Many do. But we know, Lord, that you know, and that's all that really matters. And we know that you're one that we can trust, and we can look to you, and we can place these at your feet, and, Lord, look to you to work in and through the circumstances and situations of life. Would you do that, Lord, even now as we come before your throne of grace? Have your will accomplished in this service tonight. May you be honored, glorified, and lifted up. And may, Lord, above everything else, that as we leave this place, we are reminded of your goodness and your faithfulness, your sovereignty, and your majesty, that, Lord, we serve a God who loves us and who cares for us. And we ask it in Jesus' strong name, and for his sake we ask, amen and amen. As we look at our passage of Scripture, I entitled it The Testimony of a True Servant of God. And as we think about the true servant, there's many servants today who are serving, and they call themselves serving God, but they're really serving themselves because they're in it for what they can get out of it. I had one man to tell me that one time. As a pastor, he says, "I'm in this business to get out of it whatever I can." He says, I'm a mother called preacher because she knew that preachers made all kind of money, so she taught me into going into the ministry. And I thought, brother, you better be glad you're not a Baptist. And take that for what you want. He was of another denomination. But the thing about it is, as we look at the testimony that Paul himself relayed to those elders, and the purpose for relaying that to the elders was to help them to understand what he had invested as his life in the work and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he was faithful in doing that, let me tell you something. They were the recipients of that. Did you know that? And let me tell you something else. Those who have gone before us, we'll be celebrating homecoming next Sunday. Those who have gone before us, you're the recipients of those who were faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ because of your responding to him. I look back in my own life and I see those people whom God put before me and in my path as I was lost as a goose, or lost as a one in Siberia with his head in the sand. But the thing about it, God put people in my path that caused me to look and to see exactly what it meant to be a Christian, those individuals. And this is what Paul, I guess, is kind of relating to those elders, because he wants them to understand the significance of being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what others think about us, but it matters what the Lord thinks about us. We can fool, what is it? We can fool some of the people some of the time, but not all the people all the time. But let me tell you something, you don't fool the Lord. And when we understand that as a child of God, we have the privilege to allow him to do through us what he wants to do if we will only surrender and submit to him. I don't know about you, but that's where I have the problem, amen? Is by falling under his, allegiance or his whatever it is you want to call it, will and purpose, because sometimes Marshall Dixon kicks into traces. And I hurt myself when I do. And if I keep on kicking into traces, I continue to hurt myself. But we need to understand that what Paul wanted them to understand was just a kind of a glimpse at his life. And that's what I want to catch at tonight. So the first thing we see, the first qualification of a real servant of God is this. We see him, he was humble. Verse 19 and also verse 34. Verse 19, we read it, but look back at it, what it says. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. All humility of mind and with many tears. What is Paul saying there? There, he says, there's no room for pride. There's no room for self-boasting in a true servant of God. Why? Why is that? Let me tell you something. Where the spirit of the meek and lowly is at work in a person's life, he is ruled only by that which pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. In the spirit of him, the one who was meek and lowly, as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see him many times displaying that meekness and that lowliness. Not that he was weak. No, he was not weak. But he bowed his will to the will of the Father so that he could be rightly related to mankind. He had all power in heaven and earth to zap them if he wanted to, zap them out into oblivion if he wanted to, but he did not. He suffered and surrendered his will to the will of the Father. Let me tell you something. When he reigns and rules, that one who is meek and lowly in her heart, the only thing that we can do is be submissive to what he would have for us. The Lord never can be served in any other way but in all humility of mind. That's what Paul said. He used that term, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Turn with me just a moment to Colossians 3:12. Colossians 3:12. Colossians 3:12. Look at that with me. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. What is he saying there? Paul is saying, when our mind is absorbed with the very life of Jesus Christ, and that's why I said what I said last week, the greatest thing, there's something greater than salvation, and that is to surrender your life to the one who made salvation possible. Come in submission to him. And let me tell you something, that's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment experience where we surrender to his will. We renounce ours. Paul says, mortify the deeds of the flesh. The term mortifies, which we get the term mortician from. It means to put to death those things. When we put to death those things that are not like Christ, we become more and more like him as we live the way he would have us to live. The Lord can never be served by any other way but in all humility of mind. First Peter, talked about it too. Turn there just a moment. 1 Peter 5:5. I'll get there in a minute. 1 Peter 5, right after James comes Peter. 1 Peter 5:5, look what it says. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Ye all of you, be subject one to another. See, that's what we call brotherly love. And be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to what? The humble. That's why Paul could preach the gospel of grace. You know why? Because the grace of God is that what which worked through his life so that those who he come in, whom he come in contact with could witness and testify of the real significance of the gospel, the good news. So, what is he saying? Listen, there can be no real service for the Lord outside of the working. Listen to me. Outside of the working of the Holy Spirit. So what in the world have we got to be proud about or proud of? Because it's not us. If it's done for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the working of the Holy Spirit of God within our lives. The second thing, humility. Humility is further seen in verse 34. Look what he said there. He said, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Paul is saying, I was not proud. I was not boastful. He was not saying that in a proudful way. But he was saying that to remind them that they knew that he worked with his hands in order to support himself and also the others that were with him. And therefore, what was he saying there? He was saying, and hear me out, I have seen Proverbs 16:18 lived out. And that says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I have seen it in people's lives while I've been in the ministry. I have seen it over and over and over. Those who are prideful of what they are, who they become, what they made and all these other things and what they have attained. And I've seen it all snatched away. My friend, God has a way of bringing us into the realization that we cannot call ourselves a self-made man. I met one time, he said, I'm a self-made man. I said, the trouble with that is we quit before you got through. You get that directly? Because let me tell you something, apart from him, as he said, we are nothing. 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 So, the second qualification. As we move along, the second qualification, we see he was compassionate. Verse 19b, and I read that first part, serving the Lord with all humility. But look what he says, and with many tears and temptations. Verse 31, look what he says there. He says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. With tears. Listen to me. Listen to what he's saying here. Note how the tears and the persecutions go hand in hand.
Why do they do that? Did I put the why? I didn't put it there. Why do they go together? Why do they go together? There's a reason for it, as we understand that many times in the persecution of life, not only to ourselves, but also people who we are ministering to, we grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as a pastor, as a leader, as a real servant of God, he wants what's best for those people who to whom he ministers, like the churches that Paul had established or set up. Let me tell you, they were the thing that really caused a lot of concern for the Apostle Paul. He said that he could not get that out of his mind because he recognized and understood that they had a privilege and a responsibility to move out into the world with the gospel and make an impact in the world in which they live. We do too, my friend. His ministry was not cold. It was not formal. It was not glass-eyed business. His words, let me tell you something, his words were moistened with the heart dew of divine love. I believe when he said with tears, his words meant something because of what he spoke them and how he spoke them. Let me tell you something. There are many preachers today who can use that phrase, and I put it up there, did I not? Yes. I'll tell you. You heard preachers say that? Well, I'll tell you this or I'll tell you that. But not many will say it with weeping. I got E-X-E-N. That's supposed to be E-V-E-N. That computer makes a mistake every now and then. Like last week it did too. Spelt sense wrong. But the thing about it is what Paul is saying, that this business about the Lord's business is from the heart. Listen to me. I'll tell you. It has to come from a heart that has been changed and transformed by the love of Jesus Christ. I think anyone that looked at Paul and looked at his life, they had to recognize that yes, it was changed and transformed by the love of Jesus Christ. See, on that road to Damascus, Paul was totally transformed. Totally transformed, because what he was going to do is to stamp out those who had anything to do with this thing called the way. But when he met Jesus on the road, and Jesus was made known to him for who he was, what will thou have me to do, Lord? That was his question. What will thou have me to do? Here we need to understand that when we come in contact with the living Lord, and he comes within the confines of our heart and life, he makes a drastic change in our lives. If he does not, there's something wrong somewhere. Turn to Philippians 3:18 just a moment. Philippians 3:18, I believe is the verse. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Look what he says here. He says, let's back up verse 7. He says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who minds earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our what? Vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his what? Glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue some things unto himself. All things. He has the power to change our lives. That's what Paul is reminding them of, what he reminds us of. So what are we looking at? We might as well throw stones at people as heartless words of wisdom we pass. Thought. The truth must be spoken in love. Spoken in love. I can remember in my early Christian experience, y'all might get tired of this, that we worked with a man that he was of a different, well, he was a cult. And he would like to argue with you. That's what his motivated, get you on the job and get out, and he'd argue with you. And I finally one day I said, Mr. Buddy, said, let me tell you something. I says, you have an argument to back up what you say you believe. That's all you've got. I says, but I've got an experience. I trusted Jesus Christ. I invited him into my heart and life. He come in, and I know when he come in my life because he changed Marshall Dixon. And I says, have you been changed? He hung his head. He walked off. He never mentioned it anymore. Maybe I did wrong. I don't know. But I thought, how do you get across to someone who all they want to do is argue with you about the scriptures? And I thought that was the best way. I don't know, like I say. But the thing about it is, we see this and we understand truth. If we can't weep over our sons, our daughters, our family, what do we weep over? What do we weep over? When we understand the seriousness of the gospel, that should cause us to weep over those who do not know him. Maybe the reason we don't have decisions made is because people are not concerned enough to weep over people. If they're not weeping over, they don't really care about them, really. Concerned about them. Understand they need Jesus. When we understand what Paul was saying here, he was saying that literally his heart was poured out, as David said in the psalm. He's cried till he can't cry anymore. His tear ducts have the dry heaves because he's cried all he can cry. I might can sit up here tonight and preach with a dry eye, but let me tell you something. As I prepare the message, many times tears come to my eyes and I begin to weep at heart because I know there are people who need to turn to Jesus. I know there are people who might not like what I say. But that's part of preaching the word, I believe, is it not? That's what Paul said there. The third qualification, we see that he was faithful. Verses 20 and 21 and also verse 27. Verse 20 says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, both testifying both to the Jew and also to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he saying there? As we look at this, as we see that he was faithful, meaning he kept back. That term means to diminish or withdraw or to hide or withhold. He says, I have not done that. The term profitable is used is to bear together, to advance or to the advantageous of those who are hearers. And that's what Paul is saying. I have not held back anything that was advantageous to you so that it would build you up in the faith. Now let me tell you something. There's a lot today that are not preaching that kind of word. They're preaching the things that many people want to hear. The Bible says they will. That's why you can see television, you see as they sweep the audience, especially smiley face. There's thousands of people there. But let me tell you something. I believe if he preached the true gospel, three Sundays, over half of them people would leave. Because it's not something that makes you feel good. And you do not come here to be entertained. My friend, those who go to be entertained, they are not enlightened. And that's what we come for, is to be enlightened in the Word of God. If you're not enlightened, you let Brother I be and myself know. Because that is what changes people's lives, the Word of God. We brought it out last week, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. You want to grow in your faith? Be a part of hearing the Word of God. Then we can grow, and only then can we grow. Look what he says. He says, publicly, privately, and to all, the Jews, the Greeks, what? What did he preach? Repentance toward God. That is a direction to turn. And then faith toward who? The Lord Jesus Christ. All three of those terms he used. You know why? Because it points out who he was and what he accomplished. He came as the very Son of God, the anointed one of God. He came as the Savior of the world, and he died on the cross. He atoned for our sin, and therefore he and he alone is how we gain and have salvation. That's why there is none other, no other one. Jesus himself said that. I didn't. He said that. But the Word. Note the term in verse 27. Look what it says. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. The term. The Greek word is the only time it's used. Hypostella. It means to send back or to decline. He says, I have not shunned. I have not sent back. I have not declined. I have delivered to you the whole Word of God. He used the term counsel. The term is bole in the Greek, and it means the purpose or the will of God. Not what Paul desired, not what Paul wanted. I'm surely Paul was just like me and Brother IB many times. We want to preach what we want to preach, but let me tell you something. You don't need to hear what Marshall Dixon has to say. You need to hear what thus saith the Lord God says. Bole, his will, his purpose. Fourth qualification, we see he was submissive. Verses 22 and also 24c. Here we see the pressure and the privilege of duty. Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians. Turn there just a moment. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, I believe it is. Look with me. 1 Corinthians 9:16. Look what he says. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Brother IB, you felt like that before? The gospel, preach the good news, faith toward God, repentance toward God, and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here is testifying the truth of that. The privilege, the pressure, the duty. But look at the bright side of what Paul said there in verse 23 in our text. Look what he says. Verse 23, he says this. Save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. That ought to cheer you up, hadn't it? That ought to really cheer you up to look forward to being bound, being persecuted, having affliction upon affliction brought upon you. When you understand Paul's life, if you look at it, he was one was continually going through persecution, having problem after problem after problem. You know why? It's because he dealt with people after people after people. Many of the problems were brought on to the Apostle Paul by his own nation, his own kindred, those who were Jews. Paul recognized this, but he understood also something else. He also understood that makes no difference if they were Jew or not and they thought they had a relationship with God. That was not sufficient because he thought that same thing. He thought that everything was all right. He thought everything was hunky-dory between him and God until he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. Have you met Jesus yet? I pray that you have. Because of these things that happened to Paul, he numbers them in Philippians. Because of these things, he could write Romans 8, verse 28. for we know, not think or hope, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Paul recognized and understood all those things that happened to me, they were for my good and the glory of God. Can you say that? Many people say, oh Lord, why me? Why me? But he writes to the church at Thessalonica, says, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We don't like to think about that, do we? Give thanks for all things? All things? We want to gripe and bellyache, do we not? But there's something else. Something else. Note verse 24. It says this. And now, verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with what? With joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You remember Paul's prayer in 2 Corinthians where he talked about he asked the Lord three times to remove the thorn in the flesh, and the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee. For in your weakness, you demonstrate my strength. What would you rather have? To stand in your strength or to stand in the Lord's strength? When we understand that his grace, listen to me, his grace is sufficient in every circumstance of life. It makes no difference what it is, what the devil throws your way. That is very true. It goes along with Philippians. Turn to Philippians 1 just a moment. Philippians 1:20. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Look what he says there. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Look what he says in verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose, I know not, or what not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with the Christ, which is far better, Paul says, for me. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. What is Paul saying there? He understands what it means to go through situations. Things you don't understand, cannot comprehend. But he recognized, he looked forward to being with the Lord. That was his heart's desire. But he realized God was not through with him yet. He wasn't through with him yet because he left them for the purpose of those believers so that they could be strengthened and come to know that joy that he talked about there, the joy of living life, even in the midst of persecution. Galatians 2:20, he also said something. Well, let's just look at it. Let's don't overpass it, pass over it. Galatians 2:20, look what he said there. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I yet live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who what? Loved me and gave himself for me. When we understand what Paul was saying there, he recognized it was all him and none of himself. All of God and none of me. He realized that his life was sold out to Jesus Christ. That's why he was submissive. Thought today, how about all this thing about my rights? You know, that's all we hear. My rights. I got my rights. You violating my rights. You ever heard any of that today? You know what? Paul is saying a dead man has no rights. Did you know that? A dead man has no rights. If we call ourselves a child of God, we're not our own. We're his. We're dead, as Paul said in Romans. We're dead and we die unto ourselves daily. A dead man has no rights. He has privileges, but not rights. When we think about that in the context of life and living, then what does it really matter? If I am dead to myself and alive for Christ, what does it matter? What does it really matter? The fifth qualification is very long. He was devoted. Verse 24D, the last part. Look what it says. 24D. He said this. But none of these things move me, neither count I myself my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Do you see what he was devoted to? The meaning of testify means to bear through witness. Two ways, twofold. It means by verbal expression, by telling it out. Paul was faithful in doing that. He was devoted to the gospel message, to tell it out. But the other thing, by visible experience, that means to show forth or to show out. And I don't mean to really show out like some people show out. You've had youngins to show out, I know. Had one yesterday to show out a little bit, but that kind of got come to a short conclusion. But anyhow, it means to show out what is within, to prove what is within, to deliver to others what is within, so that that can be visible to them. They can see him and not you. I used to got hooked up with Joe Sanuti when I was pastoring in Alma. And he had a place he put up billboards. Went all over the state of Georgia putting up billboards. And that's exactly what our life is to be. It's just to be a billboard. It's not to tell about the owner who put it up, but it's to tell about the message that's on the billboard. Your life and my life is to be a billboard for the glory of God. That's what Paul is saying there. To really, not just the verbal expression, but the visible expression of what's taking place in our life and what God can do. The real servant's role is to glorify him and not himself. To glorify him. Is that not what Jesus said there? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's more a show and tell than anything else. Let it be known. I think Dr. Leonard Ravenhill said it all. He says, he who seeks great things for himself is morally unfit for the service of Christ. Morally unfit because he's got a selfish motive for the service of Christ. Sixth qualification, we hurry up. And that is, he was courageous. Verse 20 and 27. Again, Paul was one who did not fear man. They could not fetter the tongue of Paul. Made no difference what they did. You know why? Because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ and the souls of men too intensely to hold back anything that was profitable to each one of them. His life was one that was profitable to those he ministered to. When we understand the seriousness of being what God wants us to be, allowing his love to be demonstrated through our life. That's why he said time and time again, we must show forth his love in the world in which we live. Jesus said it, did he not? He says, if you love me, you'll take up your cross and follow me. You'll be my disciple. Huh. If our ministry is based on false charity that shuns to declare the whole counsel of God, then we're in trouble. That's why it's important for us to, Brother Ibe and myself, is to preach the Word of God, because see, we've got enough there to preach. We don't need to add anything to it, because it is sufficient for what it says. Because the Word of God is what changes mankind through the power of God's Holy Spirit working in their life. Just say you went to the doctor and you had a tumor. This tumor had been growing for a while. And the doctor does the examination. He says, yeah, you got a tumor. He says, you want to keep it? And you'd look at the doctor and say, well, are you crazy? He said, I think you ought to keep it and just let it keep growing a little bit. I mean, you've had it for a while, just favor it and keep it, you know, let it grow. I imagine you'd change doctor, wouldn't you? Probably would. He said, well, now, surely you don't want to take that, because see, it's going to hurt you. It won't hurt you when we're doing it, but it says, when you wake up and we get through taking that, it says, you're going to be in pain. You don't want to be in no pain, do you? That's kind of what Paul is saying here. The Word of God is that which hurts us sometimes. But in the process of the hurting us, it also helps us, makes us whole or better. That's why the writer of Hebrews wrote, the Word of God is quick, sharp, powerful than any two-edged sword, dividing, separating, cutting asunder, even all the way down the marrow from the bone, because of the seriousness of what God wants in the life of the believer. I believe that's what Paul is saying, and that's what we see in his whole life as a faithful, true servant of God. But you know what? The life of Paul should be no different than mine and yours, should it? Should it? As a child of God? Should our life not take these qualifications and really understand that they're meant for us as well? God help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the many ways that you demonstrate to us your care and love. We're so appalled and amazed at how you could love us and do love us. And Lord, we realize that we're to be an example of your love, to demonstrate and show your love. If there's something that the world needs today, it needs to see the love of God in action through the lives of those who call themselves Christians. God, help us to demonstrate, to be that signboard, that billboard, to advertise what Jesus has done, what he can do, if we'll only surrender and submit to him. Lord, there are people there today that has a tumor. The tumor is called sin. There's no doctor that can cure that, only Dr. Jesus, the great physician. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be mindful of those that we come in contact with, that we could share the saving doctor's message, a message of love. Father, tonight, would you do and work in our hearts and our lives that which needs to be done as we have this time of invitation? Have you spoken to a heart about their need to trust you as Savior? May this be the night and the day. You might be speaking to that individual about a recommitment, a reaffirmation of their faith. May they settle it this day. You might be speaking to someone else about a commitment in their life some way. God, I pray that you would just help them to step out and to simply trust you. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen and amen. God spoke to your heart, you respond.